Good morning. As you take a seat right now, open up your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel, you are going to want to be, if you'd like to follow along anyway, you are going to want to be in chapter 9 of Daniel. Chapter 9, we will be right around verse 20 as we get started, but a couple of things I think that will provide context for what we're going to talk about this morning. I have noticed in my life. I just got back from being out of town with my wife for this last week for a few days, and we had a great time. I got to golf and took the car, and she got to sit alone. So it was, you know, kind of like being home but away. We had a great time together. But here's what I noticed when I'm with my wife. My wife speaks a different language than I do. Married people, are can I get a little amen out of you on that? Like, husbands and wives, just they speak very different languages. When things are very casual around our house or in our relationship, my wife speaks in very, very broad kind of generalities. She sometimes her brain is going so fast, she doesn't even use the right words. Like, the things that you're talking about come out as other, completely other things. And she'll look at me and I'll be like, what? I don't understand what you're talking about. And she'll look at me and she goes, you know what I mean though. Wait, what? But those words don't match like what I think you should mean. And I don't get it. And so I get really, really like, I get laser, right? I get laser focused and I want all the right words used. And that's more my communication style. I get really, really specific, unless we're talking about money. Then I get very broad and general, very, very like, you know, how much does golf cost? Not much. Well, how much do you pay a week? A little, sometimes a little more than a little. Like, I get very, very, and she gets very, very specific because she's a business major, and so that's where she really loves to get specific about things. Isn't it weird how different our communication styles can be? And if you're not married and you're just like, dude, I totally don't relate to these marriage kind of illustrations, you might date somebody someday. Some of you will never do that, but some of you will date someday, and you're going to find that it's just really, really different. Maybe even in the home you grew up in, you recognize that mom and dad communicated very, very differently with each other. So why do I say this? It's because as we come to this passage in the scriptures, the communication style, because it's an apocalyptic literature section of the Bible, the communication style is written in very vivid imagery, but it's going to feel very, very general. We really prefer to have very specific data when we're reading the Bible. We prefer to have something that we feel like, okay, I totally know what he's talking about. Love other people. I can do that. But when it gets generalized, when it's kind of, he's painting a picture of things, it makes us kind of retreat from it. It causes us to take a step back and just go, I don't really know what's going on. But there is a purpose for what God is doing in writing these scriptures through the writer, who in this case is Daniel. And so I want you, as you approach this, to remember that what we're reading here is someone trying to paint a picture of something, and he's painting a picture of something that is yet future. So it's even weirder. It gets even funkier. It gets even more wild. There are also a couple of verses of context. Now, I'm not going to have you stand for these because this is just background. Remember this in Jeremiah 29. A lot of you know Jeremiah 29:11. It's embedded in these verses. Thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise to bring you back to this place. This is the promise that God made to the Israelites, the Jews, who have gone into exile in Babylon. They're now under the Medo-Persian kings. Babylon has fallen. They're now under different rulers and different kings. And that they're coming to the end of 70 years. And so it says that as Daniel read these scriptures, he began to become very, very aggressively even interested in what God was doing. He wanted to know, what does it mean? When are we getting out of here? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Those are soothing verses, aren't they? God loves you. God, we sang about it this morning. When you go to prayer, do you believe in God's goodness? Do you believe that He is good and all of the things that He's doing in your life are good? Or do you pray with kind of those cautious prayers? God, I pray that You would clean up my life, but do so gently. Please don't embarrass me. Please don't like ruin my whole existence. God, please, you know, do we shy away? Do we shy away from God because we are kind of terrified of His holiness? Or does that cause us to lean into Him and to say even to our own selves, this is what I need. I need Him more than I need anything. And as we consider these things, I want you to know that the God that you pray to, He loves you. And His plans are for your good welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. What does it mean to seek Him with all your heart? To come to Him in humility. He's God. If you go to God in prayer and just go, hey, dude, I've got a couple things I need to talk to you about. That is probably not the approach that you see in the scriptures when people are actually in the presence. Like they fall down on their knees. They're overwhelmed in the presence of God. Come to Him with humility and repentance. Just like we prayed this morning in our confessional time. We come to God repenting. Even though God has forgiven us for our sins, we know that we continue to live in a sinful world. We continue to sin ourselves. And that means that we need to come to God and ask Him for forgiveness. To remove the obstacles that are in the relationship because of us. Not because of Him. And those that are faithful to confess their sins, God promises that He will forgive us. When you seek me and find me, and you seek me with all your heart. Repentance. Humility. It says just a little bit later in Jeremiah, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Remember, they were divided kingdoms. So He's just saying basically God's people. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers. On the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. You remember that story? God rescues everyone. It's called the Exodus. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband. Oh my, that's pretty personal, isn't it? Like that doesn't sound like a distant kind of relationship. That sounds very, very intimate. I was their husband and they cheated on me. That's what He says. It's what we've done, isn't it? It's who we are. This is what the Lord declares. But this is the covenant or the promise that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their sin, their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. This is the background that Daniel has been reading in Jeremiah. This is what leads him to be praying all the way through Daniel chapter 9. And when he gets to this place in Daniel chapter 9 where he's prayed and he's prayed and he's prayed, suddenly to him, while he is speaking, it says in verse 20 of Daniel chapter 9, he receives an answer. I want you to stand up right now. I want you to stand and allow the circumstances of the week, the circumstances of our lives, the things that we see on television, everything else. I want you just to breathe them out. And prepare your heart to breathe in these scriptures. This is God's word for you today. And I want to share it with you in the spirit of just coming to God and saying, what do you have to teach me? If you don't hear anything else today, I don't care what you remember from me. Please, 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 I beg of you, listen to the word of the Lord and allow it to penetrate your heart. I'm going to start in Daniel chapter 9, verse 20, if you're following in your Bible. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, right? He's praying for Jerusalem. He's praying for the restoration of all these things. While I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice, somewhere in the ballpark of 4 or 5 o'clock in the afternoon. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, "O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out from the Lord. And I've come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision." And here we go. You ready? Buckle up. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city, to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. You should just bracket that section. 70 weeks, and this is what's going to happen in those 70 weeks, right? So he gives them the view from 30,000 feet right there. Now he's going to get more specific. "Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and a moat, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. It shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. And then for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator." Woo! What the hey-ho does that mean? I mean, this is unbelievable. This is difficult stuff, isn't it? This is the word of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord that is for you today. Please receive it from Him. You may be seated. So it's super important for us to remember the context of why Gabriel is coming to Daniel. Gabriel is not coming to Daniel so that he can tell him something that's going to disappoint him. He's not sharing something with Daniel that is meant to completely loop his brain and make him go, hold on, let me write that down. There's a math equation in here somewhere that I don't get. That is not the point of this passage. Remember what he says? From the moment you started praying, a word went out from the Lord, and I was on my way to you. From the moment you started praying, a word came from God to answer your prayer. Why? Because you are greatly loved. Pause here and just consider, is that how you pray? We live in a world that is just filled with darkness, don't we? I mean, there's a lot of great things to go on. We get to enjoy those things. But there's a lot of really cruddy things that are going on in the world all the time. Some of them we hear about. Some of them we don't hear about. I seldom, if ever, hear about the over 1 million babies that are aborted in the United States of America every single year. I seldom hear about that in the news. You know what I do hear about? I hear a lot about the invasion of the Ukraine. Both of these things are horrible evils in our world. And as we hear about those horrible, evil things that are happening in our world, what's your response? Because oftentimes it seems like Christians tend to go towards social activism. They tend to go towards, I'm gonna let people know what I think, and I'm gonna post it up on some social media platform. I'm gonna condemn the Ukraine. I'm gonna condemn people that don't support my perspective. I'm gonna yell, and I'm gonna tell people this is what I think. I'm gonna go out and march. I'm gonna stand on street corners with signs that decry what's going on, and I'm gonna object to Vladimir Putin, and I'm gonna lay it all out there. This is what I do in the face of these kinds of evils. What's your response? Others of us are on the other end of the spectrum. We used to like, dude, I cannot keep up. I just, it's too much. I have to turn off the TV. I got to watch something else. I got to withdraw. I can't handle how horrible things are. It overwhelms me. And it seems like these are so many of the Christian responses that I see. The deepest desire to reform human systems and institutions as though that is where our hope lies. The withdrawal from all of these things, all of the trouble in the world, almost like a passive despair. Like the world's going to hell in a handbasket, and I've got a front row seat. I'm just going to watch it burn. Both assume, either through the systems of the world or that nothing can be done, that the power is needs reform, or it's limited. Or what does Daniel do here? As he sees world events that he cannot control going on around him, this guy's been in captivity for 60 plus years. He's been serving foreign kings and in foreign kingdoms. His response is to pray. And he expects that God will answer. And he goes to prayer, owning the sins of the people of God that aren't even his. He didn't even do them. But he just comes to God and says, collectively, God, I'm going to stand in the gap here. I'm going to take the whole community under my wing, and I'm going to ask you to forgive us for our sin. I'm going to ask you to forgive us for sins that I didn't even commit. Other people did them, but they're us. It's we. It's our community. I'm embracing the whole, not just the part. It baffles me why believers in Christ refuse to apologize to whole people groups that have been hurt, marginalized, ruined historically, and their excuse for it is, that wasn't me. I didn't do that. I didn't enslave anybody. I didn't sin against it. That's not my fault. That happened hundreds of years ago. Can you imagine if Jesus Christ took that attitude with you? I didn't do it. Why should I have to go to the cross? These people are a bunch of screw-ups. Why should I die for them? I didn't even do any of the sinning. I'm just going to stand apart from them. I'm going to stand over here. You guys deal with your own crud. Jesus Christ steps into the gap in our lives, and he owns all of our sin, the sins that he never committed. It says that God made him who knew no sin to be sin so that we might experience the righteousness of God. Are you kidding me? We should be out in the forefront, wiping away the offense, the sin, the wickedness of our world in the name of Jesus Christ. being more interested in redemption, being more interested in seeing what God's plan is than what we can figure out here on a human level in human institutions. Daniel goes to prayer, and I want to remind you that the context of the answer that Gabriel gives to him is because it's a response to prayer. Reading a commentator this last week, Ian Duguid, a Scottish commentator, and he just says, our prayers are far too small. Our prayers to God are far too small. When you read this, don't get into a math equation. See what God does with his people, and that you are also his dearly loved. You also are greatly loved by God. And when you pray, God is at work answering right away. Now, don't get me wrong. If you jump to the next chapter, chapter 10, verse 14, I mean, it will freak you out. We're going to get to that later. But, I mean, there are things going on with prayer and in the spiritual realm that you and I don't see and don't understand. And just because you didn't get an answer, like right away, right? What do we want? We want microwave Jesus. We want something we can pop in, hit 1 minute, boom, out it comes and it's ready to go. We love that kind of a world, don't we? We like instant pizza. We want to have 1 minute rice. We want to have like fast everything. We go and grab a heart attack in a sack because it's like, okay, I don't have time to make anything, so I'm just going to go to McDonald's and try to kill myself. And this is our world. Our world lives in a place where everything needs to be instantaneous. And when prayer is not that way, I mean, it's kind of a scandal in the church, isn't it? Like, we just don't pray. We just don't care. We step back from it. God answers your prayers. And you are dearly loved. And He is wonderful. He is a good, good Father. He loves you. Are you responding to the things that go on in our world in prayer? Whether that be racial reconciliation issues, whether that be COVID or the invasion of the Ukraine. Do you, as Kelly exampled to us this morning, bring the Word of God, His promises, do you bring them to God and say, God, could we see you fulfill what your Word says? Can we see your character come out in this place? Our prayers, they are far too small. And Daniel 9 should challenge our response to the world. It should challenge us to step back from human institutions, to step away from just a passive despair, to step away from those kinds of responses that we often have, and step fully into being men and women dedicated to praying and trusting God. You know, I think Daniel is curious about what God is doing for a couple of reasons. Look at this. In Numbers, this is a book that's earlier in the Bible. Don't worry about it. It's up on the screen. And your children shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years. This is a judgment. Okay, hold on. I better set up what's going on. You remember when the spies went into the Holy Land that God had promised to them, and they sent in the 12 spies. Two of them say, hey, it's good to go. 10 of them are like, they spread a bad news rumor around to everybody else. And so the people are like, we're going to die. We can't go into the land. We don't trust God. And so God says, and your children will be shepherds in the wilderness, which is, by the way, a bad place to be a shepherd. You know, like when you're out in the desert, that stinks. For 40 years. And they're going to suffer because of your faithlessness. Those of you that are parents, think about that. The punishment that you have created, now it's fallen on your kids. Until the last of your dead bodies lies in the wilderness. According to the number of days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, a year of judgment for each day. You shall bear your iniquity for 40 years, and you shall know my displeasure. Yeah, I'm picking that up. What does he say? For every day that you spied out the land, it's going to cost you years. So Daniel, moving forward, knows God's math is weird. Like you said 70 years, but what does that exactly mean? Like, is that longer than 70? Like, if it was 40 days that turned into 40 years, what does 70 years mean? I mean, that could be like 700. So he goes to God, and he's very troubled by the answers that he gets. Look at what it says in Leviticus. You shall count 7 weeks of years, 7 times 7 years, so that the time of the 7 weeks of years shall give you 49 years. In other words, these sevens in the Bible are very, very important. This 7-7 here, this is marking years of Jubilee in the book of Leviticus. And we have a story, right, that is even more familiar to us. When Peter comes to Jesus and said, how often when my brother sins against me, how often do I need to forgive him? How often do I need to do that? Should I do it 7 times? And I mean, he's being magnanimous, right? He's just like, should I be the good guy and forgive my brother 7 times? And Jesus said, no, I don't say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. What does that mean? Does that mean at 490 times you stop? No. The idea there is all of those sevens and seventies stacked up on top of each other. It simply means you've been forgiven of everything. You and I have been forgiven for everything if we have trusted in Jesus Christ. You then should be forgiving towards others. I'm not saying it doesn't take some working out. But we should have a heart of forgiveness for others. As we read through this, and we read through Daniel's frustrations with the answers that he's getting, we have to recognize that God's timeline is never subject to human input. Ever. We can pray for God's promises, but you're not going to speed up His timeline. You're not going to slow it down either. But you're not going to speed it up. God already has set things in place. He always, 100% of the time, takes longer than we expect. Every time. It says in the New Testament, don't consider the length of time that God takes to do things in your life. Don't consider it, the patience of God, to be a bad thing. He is being patient so that many might be saved. He is being patient so that He makes sure that not one is lost. We live in that world of instantaneous. We want even our own lives to be transformed today. Don't we? When we pray about an issue in our lives, we want it taken care of and done. We want to pray, and we got God to miraculously take it away. Oh, I've smoked for 20 years. God, please remove smoking from my life. And by the way, I don't want to associate smoking with sin. That's not what I mean. But just take away a habit. I should use something else. I don't really know what to use. Okay, smoking. So, please take this out of my life. And then the next day you have these deep cravings for nicotine and a smoke. And so you like pop open your cigarettes and you start smoking again. And you're like, man, God must just not be powerful. Because He didn't microwave me. He didn't just take it away. He didn't just remove it. Have you heard stories about people where they pray and God just takes away everything? All those agitate me. That's not how we see God work in the Bible, generally speaking. Trust Him for it. But if it doesn't happen in your life, don't be frustrated. Because 99 out of 100 times in the Scriptures, God's timeline is way longer than we expect it to be. God is a slow cooker. God cooks things the old-fashioned way, slowly. And He's doing that in your life. Isn't it amazing how impatient we can become with other people's sin? The sins that we've conquered. I had sins that were much more common in my life back in my 20s. Now that I'm in my 50s, I have other sins that are more common to me. And I assume that when I get in my 70s, God willing, I will look back at my 50s and go, oh yeah, I don't struggle with that stuff quite as much. I think at every stage of our lives, there are different things that are common to those stages and there are struggles. And you know what I have found? That generally speaking, God is not taking those things away from us. You know what I found? I find that God is at work in the midst of those things, but He actually allows these things in our lives because we desperately need to depend on Him. Because we desperately need Jesus every single day of our lives. You know what we want? We want to go forward at a Greg Laurie event. We want to accept Jesus. We want to walk away saved. And we just want everything cleaned up. And then the next day, when we feel the deep urge that drags on our soul to sin, to go back to the old way, we conclude maybe that wasn't real. Maybe God isn't really happening in my life. Read the Scriptures. God does things slowly. He's working out your sin. But He's doing it slowly. Quit acting like you prayed and it was gone and you got no more problems. That is a crock full of dung. That is not real. Every single person in this room fights a battle every day of their lives. What's the point? To remain deeply dependent on God. To continually come back to Him for confession. I point towards the screen because that's where the confession was. To constantly be in a place where we are owning the community. To constantly be in a place where we see that God's hand is patiently changing us. You are like an ocean liner. You do not just throw a U-turn on a dime. It takes a long time to turn in the right direction. I do not say this to discourage you from holy living. I say this to encourage you that holy living comes over a lifetime. Do you struggle with sin? Because your pastor does. And your pastor's wife does. Not to out her, but the pastor's kids do. There's nobody here that's clean. The only righteousness we have is in Christ. And if we lose our dependence on Him, if we begin to see social ways to reform ourselves, if we begin to just retreat from the whole thing and say, I just can't engage any of this, if we become that type of follower of Christ, where if God doesn't change us on our time schedule, we would rather fake it till we make it. We have taken the gospel of Jesus Christ and we've spit it out. We've discarded it from its effectiveness in our lives. As Daniel did, wear your incompleteness. Wear it. Embrace it. Own it. Even when it's not even yours. When someone shares with me some deep, dark secret, some terrible sin that they don't want anybody to know, my heart breaks. Because that's our family. That's us. And I probably get to hear those stories more than the rest of you, but many of you are carrying those stories, and you never say anything to anyone. You are ignoring the Word of God purposely, aggressively. Do we want to be a community that depends on God? Then let's be patient with the purification process that He's accomplishing in our own lives, because you cannot extend grace beyond what you receive. You cannot extend grace beyond what you receive. Do you lack grace with other people? It's not their fault. It's not the world's sin. It's not the incompleteness of others. It's the sheer arrogance and narcissism that we all carry. I plead with you to wear the purification process. If just a few of us that have been at this for a while would be truly honest with those that are younger, we could save their lives. I beg you. Don't act like you're perfect. I could name some of you in the room that have not acted like you're perfect, but it seems like really bad to do that to you. So I will say this, that this church family is the most authentic group of followers of Christ that I've ever known in my life. And I've been here a long time. Nearly 30 years I've been associated with Long Beach Lions, which is insane. Faith, think about that. That's just nuts. I remember sitting up in Faith's office the week I got hired, and she was just terrified because I was a youth pastor, and she thought I might burn the place down. And I looked at her, and I just thought, well, I know who the gatekeeper of the money, and I know who I got to get to. And what happened in that office was the conversations that we had set me on a path, set my wife and I, as we sat with Bill and Faith, set me on a path of getting to experience the most authentic, transparent group of people I've ever known in my life. I couldn't be more grateful. But I know the disease. I know the disease that is acting as though we've got it all together. So, with all of that said, there are two ways to look at this passage. When you get down to the section that talks about 62 weeks and then 7 weeks and then there's another week and then there's a half a week and all of those things, you could map that all out if you'd like to. I have certainly done that. I think that there are two overwhelming ideas that are going to strike you. One, this is all very, very literal. Every week applies to a year. Or this is very, very symbolic, and it's just a broad, broad swath picture of what's going to happen in the future. So I'm going to direct you to a couple of passages that I have found to be extremely helpful in reading these. First is in Matthew chapter 24. This is Jesus teaching on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately and said, could you tell us what the future is going to be like? That's a paraphrase, but that's what they say. What's the sign of your coming? The sign of the end of the age, right? Have you not thought that? Have you not thought like, oh, wow, look, they're making us show vaccination cards. You know, it's not very far from vaccination cards to give us the mark of the beast on our hand and our forehead. By the way, that's a huge jump. But I know a lot of people like got really freaked out and, you know, oh, I can't eat or buy bread without vaccine. That sounds like the Bible. A little bit. And here's why. Jesus answered them, see that nobody leads you astray. For many are going to come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. Do you see where Jesus starts? Keep your eyes on the Christ. A whole bunch of people are going to try to fool you. Don't let it happen. Keep your eyes on Jesus. You're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. These are but the beginning of birth pangs. Ladies that have had children, remember the beginning of the birth pangs? Those are nasty. I've watched that a few times. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all the nations for my name's sake. Wait a minute. I thought we were supposed to be raptured. Like, why is he telling them this? This seems odd. And then many are going to fall away and betray one another, and they will hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increasing, the love for many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, they will be saved. The one who endures to the end. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, standing in the holy place in Jerusalem, inside of the temple, inside of the Holy of Holies, right there where the Ark of the Covenant was. Then, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. And then it has a lot of horrible things to say after that. I'm not going to read all this. This is what Jesus said to his disciples when they asked, so what does it all mean? What does it mean in Daniel? What's the sign of the end? What's going to happen in the future? We've seen where we've been. We know where we're at. And where are we headed in the future? And what does Jesus say? Everything that you're seeing right now, just birth pangs. Just birth pangs. These are signs that the end is near, but it's not signs of the end. The signs of the end come in the book of Revelation. We've talked about that before. In fact, let me just read about that really quick. Revelation 20. I saw an angel coming down from heaven holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, the one that is called the devil and Satan, and he bound him for 1,000 years. This 1,000 years is one of the most important concepts in the Bible. It's called the millennium, not because of Star Wars. It's the millennium, 1,000-year period of time. Do you think that's literal? Or do you think that that's just figurative for a very long time? Whatever you decide on that is also connected to the book of Daniel that we just read about the abomination of desolation and the 69 and a half weeks and on and on and on. All of these things are connected in the scriptures. Look what happens during this 1,000 years. During that 1,000 years, Satan will be thrown into the pit and it will be shut and sealed over him so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until that 1,000 years were ended. And that he must be released at that time, at the end of the 1,000 years, for a little while. And then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge had been committed. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and the word of the Lord. They died for Christ. And those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. That's too much to explain, so I'm just going to trust that you kind of know that from popular media. They came to life and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. The second death being condemned to go to hell. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. The events of Daniel are the prelude. This is the postlude. And it's concerned with when does Christ return? Does he return at the beginning of the millennium? Or does he return at the end of the millennium? All of these things are interconnected. What was the point of Gabriel telling Daniel this. Come back. Don't get lost in all of the talk of 1,000 years, 62 weeks, 7 weeks, half a week. Is that the rapture? Where does that happen? What's tribulation? Why is he telling us to be ready? Like, why is he telling? Why did he tell him all of this? Why did Gabriel take this word and share it with Daniel? He shared it with him to be an encouragement because he's greatly loved. He shared it with him to answer the question of whether or not Israel was going to be restored. He shared it with them because he is assuring Daniel that he will not forget the promises that he's made to his people. He shares it with them so that Daniel would know you're going to see some things fulfilled, but you're not going to see all of it fulfilled. And what does he do? He paints a picture of the future. But like when Melinda and I are talking sometimes, it's probably not specific enough. It probably doesn't answer all the questions that you have. It probably is frustrating because you're not sure if this part of the story is literal, if it's associated with years and weeks and that kind of thing, which, by the way, if you multiply out those 62 weeks and 7 weeks, and you will land at the time of Christ from the time of Daniel. And so there's a lot of relationship that goes on there. What do I do with all of this? What do I do with all of this content? What do I do with what he's saying to Daniel? Could I encourage you to not turn it into a mathematical equation of when God is returning? Can I encourage you to not turn it into something that is baffling and frustrating to you and makes you just scratch your head and go, God, what are you doing? Why are you waiting? What is your problem? Christian, whenever you feel like that, please, please, please take a step back and humble yourself and repent and then approach the throne of grace. God is assuring Daniel that he's got it all in the palm of his hand. As I read these passages, as I read all of this content, Daniel being the first, like, kind of the end of the world, part one, and Revelation being the end of the world, part two. When you read these passages together, there are a bunch of people in this room that are going to read all of this symbolically. They're going to read it in very broad, like just very, very broad terms. I tend to read it in much more specific terms. And you know what? Sometimes I think it's really based on kind of personality almost. It's almost kind of based on the way God has wired you. And you know what else? God has absolutely no concern to answer your questions. He is not, if it helped you to know him, he would have put it in the Bible. The Bible is the complete, sufficient, totally great guide on how God wants to know you and how you can know God. It is not the complete guide to the end of the world. It is not the complete guide on all the answers about these things. What I do know is that this is given to Daniel for very specific reasons. And when we live inside of those reasons that God has given to us, and when we respond in the same manner that Daniel does to these things, we're led to the ultimate conclusion that the way that we overcome this world that we live in is to follow what the Scriptures call us to. The people of God have conquered the evil one, in this case the devil. They have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb. I have so much to say about atonement, but I'm going to wait till next week. There's too much there. I could preach for another much longer than you want to be here. They conquer by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives even unto death. Christian, have you trusted in the blood of the Lamb? The blood of Jesus Christ that He spilled on your behalf. Is that the testimony that your life represents? Is that the character of who you are? Is that what drives you? Not just something that you put on like a shirt. Not just something like clothing that you take off sometimes and you put on at other times. Is it so central and crucial to your life that you're willing to give everything for it? This is what overcomers look like. And in the New Testament, every single one of us are called to be overcomers. No matter where you fall, if you fall in the birth pangs, or you fall later and you're actually, you know, at the tribulation, or you fall later and it's like chaos at the end of time, no matter where you fall in this timeline, we are all called to be overcomers. What is an overcomer? It's one who is trusted in the blood of the Lamb. First and foremost, trust in the blood of the Lamb. Owns that word, that testimony, that truth in their life. And three, absolutely does not love their life. Is willing to give it up for the sake of the kingdom of God. Does it trouble you? Does it bother you? Man, I hope so. It should. It should cause every single one of us to go, man, I don't know. Would I really give that? Would I really do that? Would I really be that? This is what Jesus has done for us. And we are called likewise to it. And I am calling us as a family, as a community. And I look out, I'm just like, oh my gosh, the church is filling up again. Look, there's people. Oh, I'm celebrating. Those of you that have been online that come back, it's so good to see your face. Those of you that are online, I love looking at the camera. But we want you to come back. We want you to be here. We want you to be in this fellowship. And we want you to be committed, as we are as a family, to living out this life transparently, authentically, and doing so in a way that trusts in the blood of Jesus, that is absolutely committed to wearing the testimony of Christ in this community and in this world. And we do not consider our lives more important than our relationship with God. It's who we are. It's absolutely the character of the overcomer. And it's what Daniel 9 leads me to every single time. To be reminded that the Anointed One came, and the Anointed One conquered sin and death. And it's by relationship to Jesus that we have life. Worship team, please come and help us celebrate these things. So many, many things in this chapter. Next week we're talking about the blood of the Lamb. So it's going to be an exciting Sunday to talk about the atonement a little bit more. Father God, we come to you this morning and pray that God, we, wherever we fall in this magnificent story that God, you have designed, God, we come back to the knowledge that you have it all in hand. Right now, right this very moment, you have the Ukraine in your hand. You have Russia in your hand. China and the United States and every other player on the international field, God, you've got all of them in the palm of your hand. And that nothing is happening that you have not foreseen, foretold, and God, even predestined. God, we trust you with everything. We trust you with our lives. We trust you with our futures. We trust you with our reputations. And God, we trust you with our lives. We thank you that Jesus did not consider life on this earth to be more significant than his relationship to God the Father. We live according to the blood of the Lamb. And God, we pray that you would encourage us, that we would not be discouraged by the events that are going on around us. We'd be encouraged and walk with you all the more together in this community. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Let's stand and worship him this morning.